I want you to look again. Verse 10 of this text, you'll notice an intriguing statement. The Bible mentions only three women by name among several other women that were all present at that time. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, if you're wondering why I think this is an interesting and significant thing, where in this one verse, Luke is inspired to call out three specific names out of all of the other women at that scene, I'll remind you of another instance where the very same thing takes place in this very same gospel. Understand this. Luke chapter 24 is at the end. It's the very end, if you will, of the Lord's earthly ministry. And in fact, as you all know, this is the resurrection that these women are a part of. This is the most glorious and a significant event in the most glorious and significant journey ever recorded. So, yes, it is intriguing that the very beginning of this same journey, at the very start of Jesus' ministry, there is also a list of women called out by name from a larger group. I'm going to read it to you. We'll turn there later, but here's what it says. It came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. In other words, as the Lord Jesus went through each village and each city, from city to city, village to village, preaching the good news of the kingdom, there were many at the beginning who followed Christ and ministered, many women, and some of them were called out specifically by name. Some, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, described there in that verse as the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Some were not only there and called out by name the beginning, but they're also here in our text in chapter 24, and they're called out by name again at the very end. 3.5 years, they have listened, they have followed, they have served and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as wonderful as it is to see their presence here now at the empty tomb in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, as wonderful as it is to see these women called out by name, that's really not the best part about their testimony for me. Because the best part for me is who these women were. And what the Bible says about these women when it specifically lists their names. Mary, the mother of James. Mary Magdalene, who had been healed of seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a very powerful message in God's listing of these women, and I hope you'll hear it. And listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject of Joanna's journey. Joanna's journey, you see, Pastor, there are three women here, not just Joanna, that's true. But again, it is who these women were in tandem with Joanna in particular that makes this list so powerful and wonderful indeed. Our Father in heaven, we need your help today, and we pray for it. We thank you for the testimonies of these women. I thank you for this woman, Joanna. What an example. What a reminder to all of us here of some powerful truths. And Mary of Magdala, speak to our hearts through what you've revealed in your word about their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to Luke chapter 24, there were, as we noted a minute ago, three women, three ladies in particular at the scene of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three women which remind us of three very important and blessed truths about the Christian life. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a truth about forgiveness. And of course that lesson, the lesson of forgiveness, is embodied especially in the life of the first woman listed there in verse 10, Mary Magdalene. I want you to hold your place and turn back with me, if you would, several chapters to the beginning of Luke and to the beginning of this journey, Luke chapter 8. And you'll notice that all of these women begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8, notice verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, folks, I want you to think for just a moment about this one specific detail about a woman of Magdala named Mary. The Bible says that she was once a woman that was possessed with not one, not two, not five, but seven demons or devils. Seven, of course, being the number of completion in the Bible, so that Mary of Magdala was apparently completely, totally controlled by evil spirits. And of course, when you're not living a godly life, when you constantly only sow of the flesh, you will eventually of the flesh reap corruption. So what does verse 2 say? It says, look at it, she had evil spirits and infirmities. That simply means her life was a mess. And as a woman in that very oppressive society, she would have already been on the lowest rung of that society's ladder. And you know, she wasn't alone in that text and in that position. In verse 1, we read that it says, it came to pass afterward he went throughout every city. Why afterward? The verse before this, verse 50 of chapter 7, he said to that woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. What woman got saved by faith? Look back at verse 37 of chapter 7, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Notice verse 39. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. In other words, folks, here's another woman, greatly despised by the elite in that society, and yet she too experienced a glorious forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Verse 47 of chapter 7, wherefore, I say unto thee, Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I will guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, that when Mary Magdalene saw this woman come to Christ, that when Mary Magdalene saw this woman being forgiven of all of her sins, which were many, there was a joy and a hope and a gratitude welling up in her heart once again. Why? Because Mary knew exactly how powerless and how hopeless a woman like this was in that kind of a society and under the devil's power. She also knew what it was like to be redeemed from all of that, from bondage to Satan and to sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In fact, I remind you, when the Lord Jesus went to his hometown synagogue, he stood up, the Bible says, and he turned to the book of Isaiah, and he read a prophecy about Israel's Messiah, a prophecy about himself. He read these words, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That was the messianic ministry. So think about this. Village to village, city to city, the Lord Jesus is traveling. Who's going with him? Mary Magdalene. Everywhere he goes, from village to city, testifying to the truth and the reality that this man, Jesus Christ, is their Messiah. Mary of Magdala was a forgiven woman. I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, see, she didn't simply, quote, turn over a new leaf. She didn't just get a makeover, an extreme makeover done to her. She didn't get job training or therapy or self-esteem counseling alone. Mary Magdalene was different because all of a sudden she heard from Dr. Phil or Wayne Dyer say that you should believe in yourself or the power of intention. Mary Magdalene was born again. She who was lost was now found. Was cleansed, transformed. She was a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things were passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When the people of Magdala, her hometown, when they saw this woman after she had been with Christ, you know they could barely recognize her, the hardness in her face all but gone, the emptiness in her eyes replaced with a look of hope and purpose. And now her demonic presence was replaced with humility, a beauty akin to that of Christ himself. You realize, beloved, that now instead of walking the streets of pleasure seekers and with criminals, Mary Magdalene is walking side by side, day after day, month after month, year after year, with the likes of Mary, the mother of James, as well as Mary, the mother of Christ himself. You realize in John 19, the Bible says Jesus looked down from the cross. And among the very few who did not forsake him and flee, the Bible says that Jesus, quote, saw his mother and Mary Magdalene. And in the very next chapter, it says, quote, early in the morning on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene to the grave. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, it was Mary Magdalene who was the first child of God to see the risen Christ. Because in one of the most powerful scenes, I think, in all of the Bible, Mary is weeping beside the tomb, wondering what's happened to her Lord's body. And all of a sudden, the risen Lord appears, and she doesn't recognize him until he speaks one word. One word came out of God's lips that morning as she wept by the tomb, and that one word was her name. Jesus said, Mary. When the Lord Jesus spake that one word, she then recognized, and she responded with one word when she said, Master. You think about that. Mary Magdalene, not a slave to sin anymore. Not a slave or a servant of the devil, but now her master is her Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone. You know, one of the things I've noticed through the years with all these books and movies, these plays that come out of Hollywood and Broadway productions, that they try to defile the gospel story, whether it's Jesus Christ Superstar, Godspell back in my day, or The Last Temptation, or the latest offering from the History Channel this coming Easter, whatever it is. I've noticed in almost every case, they constantly try, the devil tries to portray Mary Magdalene as a victim or a failure, or at best as a tortured soul. And you know, when I see it, I think to myself, I suppose that the devil wishes that were so. I suppose that Satan wishes that she had never been rescued from his kingdom. But you know what? Phony books and phony movies come and go, but Mary of Magdala is forgiven and redeemed and is in heaven forever. I never think of Mary Magdala as a fallen woman. In my mind, I never do. The only perception I have ever had of that woman in the scripture is that of a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the blood of Christ is mighty to save. And if you're here this morning and you have never been saved, today is the day for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in the risen Savior. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not as bad as Mary Magdalene was. Maybe not in your mind, but you know what? You're as bad off as she was. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all as an unclean thing before God. There is again in Mary Magdalene a lesson of forgiveness, a lesson that Joanna would have witnessed every single day in her journey with the Lord Jesus. But you see, that brings us to the second lesson in the text, which is number two, a lesson in faithfulness. Notice again chapter 8 of Luke before we go back, chapter 8 and verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, here's Joanna again, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Now, wait a minute. There is a reason why the Bible tells us what it just told us there. Understand, I want you to think about this one little detail and about why God is giving it to us in his eternal word. Because if Joanna is married to Cusa, and Cusa, the Bible says, is Herod's steward, you understand that Joanna's husband was a very trusted administrator. And of course, not just your average everyday steward in the land of Israel, but he was the steward to the king, Herod the Great's favored son. And yes, as a steward, this man was responsible to look after all of the affairs of his employer. He was responsible to do it with diligence and with trustworthiness. Paul said, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And so, for example, if this man Herod was going to have a big celebration in honor of, say, his birthday, you can be sure that Herod's steward would be involved in that. In fact, whatever it was that Herod did that involved his resources, finances, and buildings, his steward would be trusted enough to oversee that entire affair. Which brings us to this woman, Joanna. Because again, folks, the Bible says that Joanna was the wife of Herod's steward. And yes, this Herod in verse 3 happens to be Herod Antipas. He is the Tetrarch of Galilee. He is the same Herod that Jesus publicly called a fox. That was not a compliment in those days. In those days, foxes were destructive and diabolical and despised. And Jesus called him Herod the fox publicly. This is the same Herod that arrested John the Baptist. This is the same Herod that married his own brother's wife. This is the same Herod that wanted for a long time to see and make a mockery of the Lord Jesus and later dispatched him to Pilate for his trial. This is the man, ladies and gentlemen, that Joanna's husband worked for. A man who probably worked for Herod long before his wife ever became a child, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod Antipas. I want you to notice something back in chapter 24, our original text. Would you look there again? In chapter 24, we read again in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene. This is at the empty tomb. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. This Joanna is referred to in the previous chapter, chapter 23 and verse 55. Look at what it says. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, way up in the north, from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. In other words, note this carefully. Herod Antipas was the Tetrarch of Galilee, which simply means that this was her governor. Herod was her leader. And again, was obviously her husband's employer. So imagine the dilemma, if you will, that she's in. The steward of Herod would make a lot more money in those days, be a lot wealthier than the average person. The steward of Herod would probably have attended and perhaps planned his own boss's birthday party, a party you remember, where none other than John the Baptist was beheaded and paraded before all. I got to thinking Wednesday night, as I mentioned, you may remember I mentioned that Jesus' disciples were originally John's disciples, many of them. And you remember how they loved John the Baptist? Matter of fact, they loved John the Baptist as much for a long time as they did the Lord Jesus. Imagine then this woman Joanna traveling with those very same disciples of John as she did. How awkward for her that her husband was the steward for the murderer of John, and beside that, imagine the daily cost, if you will, of following the Lord Jesus Christ on her part. The risk to her life, the risk to her husband's job and maybe his life. The unfair and inevitable guilt by association and accusation. How can your husband work for that man? Think about it, beloved. Her husband worked for a known murderer of a prophet and priest. Herod's family was a case study in psychotic behavior. What kind of a man gives his stepdaughter the head of a prophet and priest on a platter at a banquet and does so at her request? In Luke chapter 9, I want you to look there very quickly near our other text. In Luke chapter 9, turn back if you would. There's a familiar little request that this same Herod had. Verse 7 of Luke 9 says, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, same John he murdered. Verse 9, Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. You know, many scholars have said that it was actually Joanna that was asked to arrange this very meeting through her husband. I don't know if that's true. I'll tell you what I do know. I do know that most people would look at Joanna's situation. Most people would look at her and consider her dilemma and conclude that with all of the pressure and all the scrutiny and all of the inner conflict and outer conflict, with all of the negatives outweighing the positives of her being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning of that ministry, some would conclude that there's no way this is going to last. They would say that she's not going to follow Christ for very long. There's just too much money at stake. There's too much prestige and opportunity. Or there's just too much stigma or danger involved. No way that Joanna is going to choose to fellowship with the likes of Mary Magdalene and a bunch of ragamuffin fishermen, when she has full access to the richest and the most famous crowd in all of northern Israel. Joanna can be a society favorite if she wants. Joanna can walk the halls of Herod's winter palace. So, you know what? There's no way that she will ultimately turn her back on all of that and endure the constant stigma of what would come from zealots and others who hated the Herods. You know, this week I was watching a story about the Apollo 13 moon mission. And in the story, there was a close-up of Gene Kranz's hand, the flight director on mission control, and I noticed something in his hand that I hadn't seen since the sixth grade. Those of you who are former military here will remember this. You'll remember those government-issue Skillcraft pins. Most of them dark blue or black because you stole them from the government and took them home. They were all made by the blind, as you recall, and my dad used to bring them home in his Air Force uniform, and usually they said Patrick Air Force Base or just U.S. government, Skillcraft, U.S. government on them, right? One time, he brought home a pin in his shirt that said NASA. He worked a lot at the Cape in the 70s, and that was what I saw in Gene Kranz's hand, and it was kind of interesting to see that. And so, you know, when Dad brought that one home, that one in my dad's uniform, I stole, and I took it to school. You know why? Because I wanted to say, yeah, Dad's an astronaut, or whatever. Well, imagine, folks, if your dad came home from work, and on his pin, there was a logo, and on that logo, there was a swastika, or a 666, or New England Patriots, all the same thing, basically, amen? But imagine where he worked. You know, Joanna, we didn't see your husband at the wedding of Cana. What does he do? Well, she says he works for Hitler. Oh, that must be awful. He must be a slave or something. Well, no, actually, he's his personal steward. He takes care of his finances and his holdings. No way that this woman, Joanna, is ever going to follow Christ all the way from the beginning to the cross. Maybe she will while he's riding a wave of popularity and he's feeding thousands of people. But not when he's down south in Judea, not when he's arrested and condemned so far away from her home, not when the going gets tough. And yet we see her here in chapter 8. And beloved, we see her all the way down in Luke chapter 23. She is one of the women traveling from Galilee, coming to the tomb with burial spices. And there she is again, beloved, standing before the empty tomb where all of the fears of her husband's boss have come to pass. Jesus is alive and Joanna was faithful. I'm talking to Christians in this room this morning. And I want to remind you, beloved, that Joanna wasn't just faithful once, or twice, or three times. She wasn't faithful 5 or 6 or 10 times in her 3.5 year journey, ladies and gentlemen. She was presented with this choice. She was presented with this dilemma every single day. She was always the wife of Herod's steward. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi from his Roman prison cell. Remember, Paul is sitting in prison in Rome, and he takes out his quill and he begins to write, and he says these words at the end. He says, quote, "All the saints of Rome salute you, chiefly they, mainly they, of Caesar's household." Think about that. The saints in Caesar's household. This is the same Caesar who has Paul in prison at that moment and who will eventually take his life. And even in his palace, there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are. And you know what? It could not have been easy. But they were faithful. There is a lesson of faithfulness and a lesson of forgiveness. I want you to notice number 3. There's also in Joanna's journey a lesson of friendliness or fellowship. Let me read to you again, unless you want to turn there, in Luke chapter 24, what it says in verse 10. Luke 24, 10 says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James." Now, folks, if it seems odd enough to find the likes of Joanna, Cusa's wife, with Mary Magdalene as friends, sisters on this journey. Then what about Joanna and Mary, the mother of James? This is James the Lesser, one of the 12 apostles. This is James, her son, who will one day be martyred for the faith at the hands of the same kinds of leadership that Joanna's husband worked for. This is the Mary who was married to Cleopas, meaning that she herself was likely related to John the Baptist and was always devout as a Jew. I mean, Mary Magdalene's one thing, but Mary, the mother of James, was godly and highly regarded. How in the world, think about this, how in the world do these women fellowship as friends and sisters all of these years and now all the way into eternity? Here's what it says about them. I'm going to read it. And they, these women, remembered Jesus' words, Luke 24:8. They remembered Jesus' words. I'm going to say this to all the Christians in this room. How do you get along with people of varied backgrounds, as I mentioned last week? Varied situations even today. By remembering Jesus' words, all of us would be faithful. All of us would fellowship if we would remember the words of Christ. Years ago, I was talking to the family. We were sitting around. I was telling them how blessed they were. And I said, Rick, you look in the fridge and there's, quote, nothing to eat. Ben, you look at a room full of games and there's, quote, nothing to play. Andy, you look at 50 channels on TV and there's nothing to watch. Louise walks in a walk-in closet and there's nothing to wear. Say, Pastor, you left yourself out. It's because I'm preaching. But I say, you know what Christians do? They look in the Bible and they say, there's nothing to hear. There's nothing to read. There's nothing to learn. If you want to be faithful, remember the words of Christ. Be in church. Be faithful to church. You know, there's an old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Well, folks, for these women, the ground was level on the way to the cross. The ground was level after the cross. The ground was level 3.5 years before the cross in Galilee, in Capernaum, in Samaria. In other words, there is fellowship, and yes, there is friendship based upon a relationship to Him. This is the bond of unity. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. You know, that's a day when everybody supposedly is Irish. Everybody in New York City thinks they're Irish. And you wear green, all this stuff, and I suppose it's all good fun. That's fine. But let me tell you something far better than St. Patrick's Day and everybody's Irish. Today is the Lord's Day, and every Christian is God's child. We all have the same Lord, the same Father. I ask you a question this morning. What excuse do you have today for not being a public and faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand my position, my status, my obstacle, my situation, my lifestyle, the world that I live in. Pastor, it's hard for me to be a public and faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? No harder than it was for Joanna. She was there at the beginning. She was rewarded there at the end, seeing the risen Lord. What excuse do you have? What excuse do I have this morning for not fellowshipping, sharing a bond of friendship in Christ with all of the people of God? For those of you here today who are lost, there is a forgiveness for you. There is a forgiveness and a cleansing and a redemption that you can't even imagine if you'll come to the cross and come to Christ. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands, and we ask, dear God, that you would help us all be public servants, public disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, unashamedly so, unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Father, help us do it in spite of whatever obstacles or challenges or pressures that we feel we may have. Please give us strength to remember all the words of this book, the words of Christ, to follow, thankful in all of our following, Lord, that we too, just like Mary of Magdala, were delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. For those who are not sure about salvation, draw them to you, please, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.